Thank you, Brother David. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, this is the day which the Lord hath made. What a beautiful sea of shining faces in front of us this morning. And we've all taken our medicine last night and slept well. Brother Al says it worked. And this morning we woke up rejoicing in the Lord. It's a small world. Brother David, our president for today, his wife's parents, the Swinswood, came to California and met my wife's parents when they were young couples, neither one of them having children. And they moved back to England and had Eileen, and Peggy's parents had her. And then we met Sister Swinswood in Jerusalem for the first time that we met. And now we're meeting the rest of the family here at the Bible school. It's homecoming, even though we've never really met before, Sister Smith. The wonderful thing, the truth is, it brings us all together in a happy time like this. Today we have a very important subject that's discussed. Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, he said his heart's desire for Israel was that they might be saved. It was his total desire that Paul would have all those in Israel to be saved. And that's our hope and our desire as we come to you. Our reason for coming here was that we could work together, that together we could help each other get into the kingdom, because that's the most important thing in the world for all of us. Now, there's a fact which doesn't need to be said almost, it's still basic, but it should be said, and that is that there isn't anybody going to get into the kingdom who didn't want to be in the kingdom. In other words, if you don't want to get into the kingdom, you're going to get your wish. And most people don't want the kingdom, and so they're not going to be there. And if you want to be in the kingdom, you will be there. Now, isn't that wonderful? It's oversimplified, but it's really true. Because if you want to be in the kingdom, you'll do what's necessary to be in the kingdom. You can't earn it. You can't. We're to work out our salvation, but it's not by work. It's faith. It's a gift of God. It's nothing you can earn. But if you don't want it, you won't have it. And if you want it, you will have it. And so, one of the things we're going to do this week is try to help us learn how to want the kingdom more than anything else in all the world. But that's not our subject this morning. Our subject this morning is one that every young Sunday school scholar here knows, almost right down to the littlest ones. If you ask them, what is the very first and most important commandment in the whole Bible, they'll all be able to tell you. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. Number one. We know that's true because when Jesus was asked the question, that's the answer that he gave in Luke chapter 10. But have you ever thought about how hard it is to do that? I mean, it's not that we don't know that we're supposed to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, but how do we go about doing that? After all, no one has ever seen the Lord. No one could see the Lord and live. How can you love somebody you have never seen? Well, it's not impossible, but it's difficult. Now, how can you love someone you do not know? That is impossible. It is totally, absolutely impossible for you to know to love someone you know nothing about. Now, I'm going to play a little game with you, and I'm going to ask you to we'll have a show of hands. I'll pick on somebody that you now have heard of, but I don't think you know. How many in this room love a brother John McConville? Nobody. But me? Oh, I do. And you will soon, because he's in this country right now, and some of you will have the opportunity of hearing him, and he's a very wonderful and a tremendously lovable brother. But the point is, you didn't raise your hand rightly. You can't love him without knowing him. Now we're going to use willpower. We're going to grit our teeth. I'm going to count to three, and you're going to love him. One, two, three, love him! Does it work? You cannot, by willpower, just turn on love for someone. So how in the world are you going to love John McConville? Well, if you go to hear him, you'll fall in love with him. He's a lovable brother. But you can learn to love someone you haven't seen. And that's important because we haven't seen God. Now, I'll just, while we're on this subject of loving somebody that you can't see right now, how many of you love Brother Harold Larson? Oh, look at the hands. I'll tell him when I get back. Now, you see? Now, you love him because you know him. Brother John McConville, you don't love. You don't know him. You don't know anything about him. But we could spend the time this morning telling you all the wonderful things about Brother John, because there are many we could tell. And as a result of learning about him, you could learn to love him, although you had never seen him. So the point is, we have to learn to love someone who we have not seen. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, where the beloved apostle John tells us about loving our brother and loving God. And John 4:20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now, there's a lot of people go around saying they love God, and they're lying. Now, I wouldn't dare say that, but I can say it because John said it. Because there are a lot of people who say they love God, and yet they hate some of their brethren. And that's a very sad sin. And we're going to work on that in a different class. But today we're going to concentrate on how to love God. Because you can't grit your teeth and say you love God any more than you can grit your teeth and say that you love John McConville. And the world doesn't love God because the world doesn't know anything about God. And they don't do what it takes in order to get to know God. And therefore, obviously, they do not love him. Now, it is possible to love the unseen. My mother lived in Ohio. My father lived in Texas. That's a few thousand miles apart. They had never heard of each other. We had a sister over our way who was a matchmaker. She herself never married, but she sure did a lot of it. Did a lot of it for other people. And she knew that my mother was looking for a Christadelphian husband and my father was looking for a Christadelphian wife. And so she gave them each other's addresses and they began to write to each other. And then they began to send pictures to each other. And they fell in love. And here I am. You can fall in love through correspondence. And they did. And my mother moved to Texas and married my father, and I was born, and I'm very thankful that they did fall in love. Now, I'm going to play a little game with you in order to just illustrate the fact that you have feelings for someone you've never seen. So I want you to get comfortable. If you don't mind, don't cross your legs. Put your legs on the floor flat. Don't put your hands together. And I want you to be aware of your emotions. I want you to close your eyes now for a moment and just be aware of your heartbeat and your pulse and how you're breathing, and that you're comfortable, and I hope you're warm. And I'm going to give you some names of people you're not thinking about, and I want you to notice your own reaction when you hear these names. And if you're ready, please close your eyes. Adolf Hitler. He murdered 6 million Jews. He was ruthless. He was cruel. He would have killed you had you lived in Germany during the time of his reign. He would have put you in a concentration camp and tortured you because of your religious beliefs. Adolf Hitler. Open your eyes. None of you have ever seen Adolf, did you? You've seen pictures of him. You have an opinion of him. Did you feel him? A feeling go through you when you heard that name? I mean, was there any kind of a reaction to your insides when that name came to you, which was out of the blue, wasn't through the single for your mind at that moment was Adolf Hitler, but just hearing his name, you had a feeling. Now let's close your eyes again. We're going to do it once more. Be aware of your emotions and how your heart's beating and your pulse and everything. Brother John Thomas, he was a man of God. He loved the brethren and sisters, and we owe him much because he rediscovered the truth as we have it today. Brother John Thomas. Now open your eyes. Now I know none of you have ever seen him because he died long before any of us were born. But was there a difference in the way your body reacted when you heard those two names? Did you feel a surge of anxiety over the name of Adolf Hitler and a feeling of sweetness and calm and love over John Thomas? But you never saw either one of them. Now, the reason for going through that little experiment was just to prove the fact that you can have feelings for someone you have never seen. And those are two men that you had strong feelings for, neither of which you've ever seen, and your feelings are exactly the opposite because they were the opposite type of individuals. So that proves, I hope, to you that you can program your mind to have feelings of like or dislike for someone you have never seen. And that's what we want now to do with God, because none of us have ever seen God, and yet we're to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. And you can't do it just by gritting your teeth and saying, I'll do it. There is a technique, there is a method that we can practice, and practice we need to, because nothing worthwhile ever comes without practice. So how are you going to learn to love God without having seen? Well, he wrote you a love letter. It's your Bible. He loved you so much that he wrote a book of instructions to tell you how to live, to tell you how to be successful, to tell you how to be prosperous. This book of the law, he told Joshua, and he told, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Now when you read the Bible and you meditate upon the Bible and you read all the wonderful things he's done, it will help you to love him. And then we're going to study this point, the technique of doing this in order to build our love for God, because it can't not be done just by willpower. It has to be done by intelligent knowledge. And the more you read the Bible, the more you will be drawn to love him. The more you will know about him. And the more you know about him, the more you will love him. Now, the world does not love God because, first of all, they don't have time to read the Bible. They admit that they have no time to read the Bible, but they say they love him anyway. And a lot of people pray, but they never read the Bible. Have you ever been around a person who never stops talking all the time? You need to go back there. Well, there's some people who are like that with God. Oh, they pray, but they never listen to God. When you pray, you're talking to God, but God wants you to listen too. So when you read the Bible, God's talking to you. And none of us really enjoy being around somebody that never lets us get in a word edgewise. There was a fella who was being divorced by his wife, and his wife told the judge, she said, my husband hasn't spoken to me for 20 years. The judge says, is that right? He says, yes, Your Honor. He says, why? He says, I didn't want to interrupt her. Now, there are people like that. And there are people like that with God. They pray all the time, but they don't listen to God. And so if we don't listen to God, we won't love him. And so we learn to love God by the reading of Scripture. Jesus said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. But he says, he's not. Yet ye have not known him. Can you imagine Jesus saying to these Pharisees, these sexuals, that you don't love, you don't know God? We don't know God. Well, they thought they knew God. You go out into a lot of the churches around here, and you can tell them they don't know God, and they'd be mad at you for saying such a thing. But you'd be right. Jesus says, Ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. And so that's what we want to do. We want to get to know God so intimately that we then, as a result of that knowledge, we do what he says. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's no use you saying you love God if you don't do what God says. But now we're coming to, in a way, the other side of the coin. The technique for loving God is two things. One is reading the Bible so that you hear God talk to you. But that's only part of it. Now we're going to come to the next part, which is very, very important. And I have a true story that illustrates it, or helps me introduce it, I should say. Many years ago, I had a dear friend and brother in the truth. He was not quite old enough to be my father, but nearly. And he was one of the finest speakers in all of Southern California, and he was a brother that I dearly loved and respected and looked up to. And then he left the truth. And I know that some of you in this audience have someone that you've loved and respected and has left the truth. And it's a great personal blow when someone you love like that does leave the truth. But this person, I kept in contact with him because I kept hoping that maybe he'd come back. He certainly had a good knowledge of the truth. He gave wonderful exhortations when he was in the truth. But after he left it, he pretended not to love God, or, well, he really did love God, he wouldn't have left it. But he wanted to put God down. So one day we were having lunch together, and he was always trying to justify him having left the truth. And he said to me, he said, what kind of a God do you worship anyway? Because he didn't worship him anymore. I said, well, what do you mean? He says, well, the God that you pretended to worship. He acted like I didn't really worship him either. He just, he keeps telling you to tell him how wonderful he is. I mean, why, if your God is so wonderful, why does he keep telling you to tell him how wonderful he is? I mean, you know, there are people in the world like that. You know, tell me I'm beautiful, some girls. You know, tell me I'm wonderful. And they're on an ego trip, and they need to be reinforced all the time. Well, we know that God does not need our praise to exalt him. And so that his point was, if God is as great as God is, why does God then tell us to exalt him and tell him how wonderful he is? And I was just a young brother, and I said, I don't know. I said, I know I'm supposed to do it, but I'm not sure why. And then years later, I began working on these classes of spiritual dynamics. And I can remember this so plainly, because it was late at night, and I'm working on, and all this, just like that, a light bulb went on inside. I got it. I now know why God wants me to tell him how wonderful he is. I got it. So the next morning, I called up this office. I said, I want to come over and see you. So I went over there, and you remember years ago at lunch when you asked me, why did God tell us we should tell him how wonderful he is? He said, yeah, I guess I did. I said, I know now. Talk about delayed reaction. This was years later. But it's the answer. I think it's wonderful, and I'm going to share it with you, because I think this is one of the ways we need to, this is one of the techniques that are so important for us to learn how to truly love God. Because God, you see, made us. He knows that you have a conscious and a subconscious mind. He made them. He knows, we're told that we're wonderfully and fearfully made. And since he knows what it takes to make us tick, so to speak, he knows what he tells us to do in order to accomplish what he wants us to do. And so, I now will share with you the answer to the question that the man asked me so many, many years ago. Well, I won't tell you yet. Jesus said that the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And the reason he said that is because people in the world take godly principles and they use them to their own ends to be successful in whatever they want to be in. The keys of success, to make money, to be a good athlete, to be successful in any form of life, is all found in the Bible. And what bothers me quite a bit is that some people in the world who don't have the truth take the principles of the truth and they use them to achieve other goals. And I look at them being successful, achieving their goals, and seeing how they're using godly principles to get what they want to get. And here we are, the Christadelphians, and we don't use these same godly principles to get into the kingdom. And that's just what Jesus was saying when he says, the children of this world and their generation wiser than the children of light. He's saying there that they take godly principles and they use it in order to get what they want to get. Now, why don't we take those same godly principles and use it to get into the kingdom? That's the point. Well, the world really does understand this. In fact, over our way, again, I don't know if you do it over here. You see, I'm only familiar with what happens on our side of the water, but people in the advertising business understand psychology, and they understand what makes the mind work, and they understand how to get you to do what they want you to do. And so if you look in the ladies' magazines and that type of thing, there'll be big page ads advertising a contest, and they'll have a picture of a Cadillac automobile or a fur coat or a weekend or a month cruise or this or that, and they win this wonderful prize. All you have to do in order to win this prize is, in 25 words or less, write out in your own handwriting why you like sudsy, wudsy soap. And these housewives, they sit down and they get their paper out and they say, I like sudsy, wudsy soap because it smells so good. It makes my toes shine. It foams up or it doesn't foam up, or it makes my hands so soft. And they write all these things why they like sudsy, wudsy soap. And then they mail them in. And then millions of these go in, and somebody, one person wins the prize. They're happy to give the prize, because when all those women go to the supermarket and they look at all the soaps there, whose do they buy? Sudsy Wudsy, of course. They've been programmed. They have been thinking why they like Sudsy Wudsy soap. And so the ad makers are manipulating our minds to make us like Sudsy Wudsy soap, because we're thinking, why do we like Sudsy Wudsy soap? And when we think we like it, we buy it. And that's what they want. You see, now that's the way... So the children of this world are in a generation wiser than the children of light. And so what we want to do is take these principles that the world uses to their end, and let's use them to get into the kingdom, because that's what this is all about. How can we develop a technique that will help us to get into the kingdom? To make our love for God such a consuming fire that we eat, breathe, and sleep our love for God. Now the school teacher who has little Johnny right on the blackboard, he used to do this years ago, I am a good boy, 100 times, programming the same thing. He's going, putting down his subconscious mind that he's a good boy. And it'll work better than if he put down 100 times, I'm a bad boy. Because we do seem to act out what it is we put into our subconscious mind. So we have to get a technique, and then we have to practice it. Fritz Kreisler was a very famous violinist. And he said once, he's now dead, but he says, if I do not practice my violin one day, I know it. If I do not practice my violin 2 days, all my friends know it. If I do not practice my violin 3 days, the whole world knows it. Just in 3 days, he would lose that much sharpness in his violin. So whatever it is we're going to learn to do, we're going to do it, and do it, and do it, and do it, and do it. Just like when we wake up in the morning, this is the day which the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. You don't do that just once. You do that over and over and over again, and it works. Not one time, but repetition will work. So now I'm going to try this again. I tried it the other night, didn't work too well. But I'm going to ask you if you'll all please stand. Now, some of you can't see me because you're standing and I'm sitting and you're standing behind somebody who's taller than you. But I'm sitting down and you are standing up. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thank you. Now you may sit. Now, you say, now that was a silly thing to do, wasn't it? Well, the point was that God knew you were standing up and I was sitting down. He knows that you're sitting down and I'm standing up. You say, what are you talking about? Such a silly little thing like that. Well, I just read it to you. It's in the 139th Psalm. That's why we did it. The point is, God knows everything about you. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. You say, well, that's not important. There's not a born again person in this room who knows that. Well, I know I don't have very many. But the point is, Jesus said it. It wasn't too silly to say because the Lord said it. This wasn't too silly to do because David talked about it. The point is that God knows everything about us. And because of this, this thought overwhelmed David. It boggled his mind. He says, thou knowest my path. You know when I... Next verse says, you know when I lie down. He says, you know everything about me. You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but you know it already. Oh, he says, this is too much. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Where can I go from here? There's no place I can go where you're not there. That's true, isn't it? You see, David understood how God worked and how God thought. And that's why David was a man after God's own heart. And so David is going to give us the clue this morning on how to love God. And this is it. I'll read it to you. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. What David is saying is, if you want to cultivate a true love for God, you keep telling God how wonderful he is. That was the challenge my friend laid down to me. Why does God want me to praise God? Because when I praise God, not only does God hear it, I hear it. And the more I tell God I love him, the more it becomes a reality. And the less I tell God I love him, the less I love him. So I say over to... I love God. I was a Christian out in a long time before I ever did anything about these classical spiritual dynamics. But my love for God has grown, I don't know how many, but hundredfold from the time... And I loved God before. And I knew I was supposed to love God, but I didn't have this burning fire inside of me loving him like I do now. And the reason that the difference is that I've practiced what David has told me to do. And the more we... Now, some of you have been doing this all your life, but maybe, I don't care who we are, we can all do it more than we're doing it. And it's the more we say to God, I love you, God, the more it is true. The more it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. The more we praise God, the more we will love him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He just told you the earth was round. Imagine if you thought it was flat, that verse wouldn't mean anything. What if God had said, as far as the north is from the south, that's far, that's how far I've removed your transgressions from you. You start at the south pole and you start going north. What happens? You run out of north. You're headed south again. You keep going south and you run out of south. You're headed north again. You can't, there's a limit to how far you can go north and south, because pretty soon you're going the opposite direction. Start going east and tell me when I get to west. Never get there, right? Start west and how far you go to hit till you hit east. See, God knew long before man did that the earth was round, that the east and west never meet, and the north and the south they do. But God, the more you learn about God, the more we read the Bible, the more we praise God, the more real he comes to us, the more our love for him grows. Because you can't do it with willpower. You can't just turn it on. You must know about God. And the more you know about it, and the more you think about the wonderful things he's done, and you see, we're so careful that we don't want to be like the rest of the world, that we don't even do some of the things the rest of the world does that's good. I mean, if an idea is good and somebody else is already doing it, don't do refuse to do it because, well, they're already doing it, so I'm not going to do that. But what the world does do, and some of the charismatics, they do a lot of praising of God. And we detest their euphoric attitude, maybe. And we look down on them because we know they don't do their homework with the scriptures. And we sometimes do not talk about all the wonderful things God does as much as some other people do who don't really know him like we know. You see, we have a very good head knowledge of God. But we need to have a good head knowledge and a good heart knowledge as well. Because just to know God and not love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your thinking, with all your mind, is not enough. Oh God, my heart is sick. I will sing and give praise even with my groin. Awake, psaltery and harp, I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. Do you tell other people how much you love God? When you are praising God and telling other people how much you love him, it makes it come true inside of you. I will extol thee, my God, O King. We sang it this morning, didn't we? Every day will I praise thee, bless thy name forever and ever. We sang it. Do we do it enough? Every day? I'm just flipping through the Psalms in the hundreds area, and every Psalm, it starts off, I'm going to happen to just open it at 112. Praise ye the Lord! Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, the delight of greatly in his commandments. Psalm 100, praise ye the Lord, oh praise the Lord, ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Psalm 100, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. God loves you. The very center of the Bible, we talked about it the other night, the very middle of the Bible, Psalm 170, we're going to close with this. It's been set to music. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Do we praise him enough? Is our life filled with praises for God? I'm going to ask you now to turn to Psalm 136. And we're going to do, now again, we don't do this very often because some of the other churches do this. They have a lot of responsive readings and things in other churches where the priest chants a little something and then the audience says a little something and back and forth. But this is right out of Scripture, and this is the way they did it back in the days of David. And so we're going to read Psalm 136 together, and you're going to come in at the end of every verse with the words, "For His mercy endureth forever." I'll read the first part, and in unison, I want all of you, and I want everyone, please, to participate. Come in with the second part. Psalm 136. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Oh, give thanks unto the God of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of Lords. To Him who alone doeth great wonders. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens. To Him that stretched out the earth above the waters. To Him that made great light. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. To Him that smote Egypt in their firstborn. And brought out Israel from among them. With a strong hand, with a stretched out arm. To Him which divideth the Red Sea into parts, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To Him that led His people through the wilderness. To Him which smote great kings, and slew famous kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, and gave their land for an inheritance, even an inheritance unto the Israel, His servant, who remembered us in our lowest days, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, who giveth food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven." Thank you. This kind of thing helps us love God. The more we praise Him, the more we extol Him. "I will extol Thee, my God, O King, and I will bless Thy name forever and ever." We sang it. The hymns that we sing can help you love God. Take your hymn book to work with you. Listen to tapes of the hymns being sung. We can tape our own. Brother Al can give you a tape of the hymns. Your singing here is very good this week to me. Part of it's probably the size of the room, but your voice is swelled up, and everyone sometimes in our crazy as everyone doesn't sing out like you're doing. But it's a way of loving God, and it's a way of praising God. Just to sing praises here. And think what you're saying when you say it. The words that you sing are prayers. Sometimes some of the prayers that we sing, almost we should be difficult not to be crying. We come, O God, to bow before Thy throne, to pay our solemn vows to Thy dear Son. He is our high priest there to enter His faithful prayer. Hear, gracious Father, hear our spirit's groan. I mean, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I mean, our hymns should help us to learn to love God. But not if you just say them without thinking of what the words mean. So when you read the psalm, think what they're saying. No wonder David was a man after God's heart, his own heart. Oh, he loved God. And it shows by the way he praised God. And God wants us to praise Him. You see, it's for our benefit that God has us pray Him. That was the challenge the man made to me that I couldn't answer until many years later. But the answer is, God wants us to tell Him how wonderful He is, because when you tell God you love Him, God hears it, and you hear it. The more you hear yourself saying you love God, the more you love him. It happened. And even in the New Testament, Paul is going to tell us, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God, not Sunday morning, all the time. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's what we're to do, brothers and sisters. And when we do this, we become transformed. When we do this, our life becomes a life of love for God. You can't do it by willpower. You have to know him. And it's a two-way thing. It's a coin with two sides. If you don't do your Bible reading, you can't truly love God, because you don't know all he did. But then you can talk about not only what God did in the Bible. You notice in that psalm which we did together, he talked about all the wonderful things. He talked about creation. He talked about what he did to the children of Israel. When we think back of the God that we serve and how he kept alive millions of people in that desolate Sinai Peninsula all those years, how he fed them every morning with angel food, how he led them with a cloud in the daytime and a pillar of fire by night, how he gave them the law at Sinai. We climbed Mount Sinai at moonlight at 2 o'clock in the morning a few years ago. It was a moving experience. It's a moving experience to go to Israel and walk the path from Bethany to Jerusalem and think, today I walk where Jesus walked. And there's a song like that. It's not in our hymn book, but there's nothing wrong with it. Some of my favorite hymns are not in our hymn book. My favorite hymn of all time is, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." There's nothing wrong with it. There may be a song in other churches, but every word of that is true doctrine. But he is our friend. And we want to make him our friend. But how does he become our friend? By being familiar with what they did with our Bible reading. And then by our prayers and our praises to him. And so we are going to program our mind, God willing, to have him on your mind at all times. The one we sang the other night is one of my... I sing it all the way over. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Is your life consecrated to God? Have you turned your life over to him and let God take over in your life? Do you tell God, I just say over and over and over, oh God, I love you so much. It's not exact scripture words, but it's coming right out of my heart. And the more I say it, the more it's true. And the less I say it, the less it's true. And so I believe we should fill our mind with God, that we should constantly praise him with everything, with our whole being. The 150th psalm, the last psalm of all the psalms, has an orchestra, and it starts off very with just a few instruments, and it keeps building up until at the last everything is going. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. You see, think about what God's done and praise him for it. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Now praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery in the harp. Now they join. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. What is the first commandment of all? I said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. There's no way we're going to get in the kingdom if we don't. We have to find a way to do it and do it. every champion, athlete, in whatever sport he does, he first knows what to do when he's got